I want you to look again tonight. Notice in this, as we noted this morning, the very first sermon ever preached by Paul in the book of Acts. We begin in verse 15 where it says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets," of course he's in a synagogue in Antioch as verse 14 shows, "and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, Ye, men and brethren, ye, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." In other words, the Apostle Paul, standing in the largest synagogue in Antioch, and probably all of Asia Minor, of course, was invited by the rulers of that synagogue to say anything that they wanted, anything that he wanted about the Sabbath day's reading, that was just read to the people. This was usual, this was customary in a first century synagogue. And so, as we noted, Paul stood up, he beckons with his hand, he addresses the people in the audience, and he gives to them a lesson. A lesson, specifically, in History 101. When I was in elementary school, I studied a subject in class called Florida History at Satellite Beach. We studied about, you know, Ponce de Leon and Chief Osceola and the Battle of Pensacola and the Fountain of Youth and all of that. And then in high school later, just a few miles north of here, I had a class, of course, called American History. When I was in college, there were courses on world history. In graduate school, three classes on so-called history of civ or civilization, not to mention medieval history, modern European history. My favorite, Martin County High School in those days had a class called The History of Sports and American Culture. That was a fun class. But all these history lessons, I'm telling you tonight that never has there ever been a history lesson ever been a course or a text of history that compares to the history lesson that Paul gives under inspiration of God in a first century synagogue in the ancient city of Antioch. And of course, there is a reason, there's an eternal reason why God places this history in his infallible word. So tonight, I hope you'll just go with me through this chapter, through just a few verses of this chapter, and I want you to notice as you use your Bibles three things in this amazing sermon. The first one, you'll notice, concerns the course of human history. Verse 16, look at it again. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." I'm going to stop here for a moment because the Apostle Paul is about to recount the entire history of his nation, the people, and the people who were in it. And yet, in the beginning of this wonderful lesson, you'll notice he starts with the first two words of verse 17, the God. In other words, as the old saying goes, all history is his story. So that no less than 16 times in this one message, Paul presses home the truth that God is the central actor in all human history. For instance, walk with me again through this text and notice the course of history. Back to verse 17. It says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." In other words, it was God. It didn't just happen. It was God who chose Israel from all the nations of the earth for his special purposes. Verse 17. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt." So not only was it God who chose Israel, you'll notice, and made them a nation, but it was God who made them great during their stay in Egypt. He was the one who made them a great nation. Verse 17 again, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." Now look, the fact that the Jews got out of Egypt is history. And the fact that God was the one who delivered them out is also history. There was a teacher in high school, an unsaved teacher, history teacher, and he would always say, "All I want are historical facts." Can I tell you something? It is a historical fact that God got them out of Egypt. Verse 18, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners." And what does that mean, he suffered their manners? Well, they had bad manners, okay? And it literally means he put up with them. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed, notice this, he did this. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now, wait a minute. Who was patient with Israel for 40 years? God was. Who destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and then divided that land all by lot? Who's the real arbiter of the world's real estate? The United Nations? Was it even the mighty arm of Israel? Oh no, God did that. God defeated those nations. God divided them up. Let me tell you something. The Canaanites were a vile and wicked people. I could not describe tonight the kinds of acts and actions that the Canaanite people did to their own, to their children. Cannibal. It was just wicked and awful. They were vile, and God said that as he watched these nations, he waited until the cup of their iniquity was full, and then he did it. He destroyed those nations. So you know what? These people who say, well, God doesn't take sides in a war. Or these people who say, well, there's nothing worse than a holy war, and no war is just, and so on and so forth. Did you ever read in the history books about the fall of Babylon? Of course, it was destroyed by King Darius, ruler of the Medes and the Persians. You know what that is? That's history. But you know what else is history? The fact that on the night that it was destroyed, Belshazzar was feasting, and he saw the finger of God writing on the wall. And that message said, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and God hath finished it. For thou weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now, whose balances? The UN Security Council's balances? Can you imagine the UN has 15 nations in the Security Council? Five of them are permanent. The permanent ones include Russia. The permanent ones include China and France. Can I ask you a question? What security is that? The French salute is this, right? I'm just kidding. Amen. You know that. The balances that weighed the wicked empire of Babylon were in heaven. In fact, you know what the most oft-repeated statement in the entire book of Daniel is? It is this, quote, "The Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will." The course of history, let's keep reading, verse 20. And after that, now remember, look at me for a minute. This is Paul standing in a synagogue preaching. He's just preaching, and he's giving this remarkable history lesson. Verse 20 again. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, wait a minute. Here's the question. Who gave them judges? God did. They did not merely rise up in the course of human events. Verse 21, you'll notice it says that God raised up Saul. Verse 22, you'll notice God removed Saul. Verse 22 also says that God replaced him with David. Notice the text. God is doing all of this until you come to verse 23. Of this man's seed, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. In other words, look, God didn't just become active the time and the moment that Jesus was born, beloved. God set the course of world events for that to happen. God planned it, God spoke it, God prophesied it centuries before, and then he determined it. So that what God is telling us is that he is the center of all history. Verse 26, men and brethren, he's still talking of preaching, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, wait a minute. Sent? Sent? Can I ask you, who is the actor behind the verb, quote, sent? Who sent the message? Who set the course of human events? Who rules the affairs of men so that this would happen? Jehovah God, that's who did it. And you know something? If you don't know him, then you really don't know history. I'll tell you why. The single greatest flaw of our entire educational system, to me at least, Everything about our society, with regards to history and world events, is superficial and naive because you cannot intelligently discuss events without dealing with the most important connections of those events, namely the connections with God and His purposes. That's why I know what some of you have done. You've listened to PhDs and experts on CNN and MSNBC and PBS and BBC, and especially when they're hand-wringing over peace in the Middle East, and you listen to them and it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher to you, right? Wah, 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 wah. It almost makes no sense. And you wonder how sophisticated, educated people, that educated, and they are brilliant and educated, but how they can be so superficial. Fareed Zakaria is one of the ones that I listen to often, Yale, Harvard grad, both. He always talks about geopolitics. And when I listen to him, you can tell he's highly educated, but he's always off, just off. Never quite sees, never understands. You know why? It's very simple. Their incredible disregard for God leaves out the main reality, the main actor in all human events. You can't leave God out. It's like trying to leave out. If you say, I'm going to make Krispy Kreme donuts, and you leave out the dough and the sugar, you can have it. If you don't know Him, you cannot know history. I'll prove it to you. Look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them, those voices, in condemning Him. Look, they hear the voices, they heard the voices every Sabbath, but they're not getting it. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in Him, in Jesus, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. If you don't know God, then you do not know His story, history, and you will miss that God, as the central actor in the course of all history, will fulfill His will, whether they or we know Him or not. In fact, verse 27 says, God gets His work done even through those who don't know Him. It's why it says in verse 29 that they fulfilled what He wrote. Now look, don't miss this. Do not take this kind of narration that we're reading right now of this history for granted. Let it strike you as strange as it really is. Because if you think about it, is this how you tell stories about the past? Do you say, well, God did this and God did that and God did this and God raised him up, and in my life, my grandmother, God did that and God. Is that how you talk about past events? Probably not very often. And Paul probably didn't, he didn't have to do that either, but he did. He was inspired to. And it is tonight a powerful reminder that there is a great and glorious God. Know Him. Reckon with Him. Learn of Him. Trust Him. In fact, most of all, when it comes to history, trust in Him. A couple nights ago, I saw on the news that very familiar satellite photograph of the Korean Peninsula at nighttime. You've seen it, right? If you haven't, you should look at it. Google it. It's incredible. It's amazing. From way out in space, taken at night, you can literally see the 38th parallel. You can see it dividing North and South Korea at night. How? Why? Because North Korea is in complete darkness. All of it is dark except for Pyongyang, of course, where the leaders live. South Korea is flooded with lights. To the north, there is mass starvation and poverty and brutality. No electricity, heat, no food for the masses. To the south, there is food, there is heat, there's lighted homes and cities. Now, wait a minute. I know that the darkness in North Korea is a result of godless communism, and I know that it's a result of a regime of evil that refuses to follow the commandments of God. They do not know the God of history. And I know that their hatred, their atheistic hatred of Scripture, keeps that nation in darkness. People have been killed just for one little verse. There were missionaries in China that would put scriptures on balloons and try to get them over into North Korea. And when the North Korean soldiers saw them, they would shoot anybody that reached up for it. What I don't know is how much of the light in that satellite photo represents the feasting and the parties of Belshazzar in South Korea. In other words, I know that Iran, for example, has had centuries of God-rejecting rulers and that the cup of their iniquity is filling up. What I don't know is how full the cup of America's iniquity is filling up in light of millions of innocents being slaughtered in abortion clinics. You say, well, Pastor, if that's the truth, what do you think if you don't know? What are you supposed to think? It's very simple. I trust God to know, because he does. You see, it is our responsibility, beloved, to know him, to reckon with him, to think of him, to learn of him, and then to trust him. God determines the course of history, including tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. All I have to do, make sure I'm on his side. The Most High God ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The course of history. Number two, the second thing. You'll notice it also shows the crux of history. That is the turning point, the fulcrum, as we mentioned this morning, of human events. Note this carefully. Verse 23. Look at it. Of this man's seed, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. All right, so everything, follow this, everything in the preceding verses Paul's preaching about to these people in Antioch, that is everything in history so far has led to the birth of Jesus Christ. It didn't just happen. Verse 23 says, according to his promise, all of this happened. So Jesus came. Now what? Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Think about that. Think about the glory of that verse, that one statement. Everything, 390 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus' first coming. When they have fulfilled all the things that were written about him, Daniel even tells basically the day he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Now, folks, he came. He lived a sinless life. They killed him, and they buried him. Do you know what that is? That's history. That is what happened almost exactly 2,000 years ago. But do you want to know what the turning point in all of history was and is to this very moment? It's the seven words of the next verse. But God, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Well, that sort of changes everything, doesn't it? Pastor, the president of China, who's the general secretary of the Communist Party, General President Xi, he's coming down hard, Pastor, on churches in China. He's repeating some of the things that even Mao did, and it's getting rough over there. I know, I've heard about that, and I've read about it. But God raised Jesus from the dead. You say, Pastor, what in the world has that got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. Because a living Savior means a defeated Satan. The familiar story, you've all heard it. You may remember me saying it not long ago when the news of the Battle of Waterloo first reached England. The tower of the Cathedral of Winchester was the first there in England to receive the signals. They were basically sent by waving flags, semaphore style, from ships out at sea. But unfortunately, as you know, all of the hearts of London sunk in fear and dread because the letters of the message were sent and received, and they spell out W-E-L-L, their General Wellington. Wellington, and finally, as they got all the letters, defeated. And they thought they would be slaves to France and Napoleon. But then after a dense fog passed, the message was sent again, and then it was received in its entirety. And it said, Wellington defeated Napoleon. That one word changed everything. These seven words in history have changed everything. Recently, I thought about that scene just before the crucifixion when the high priest, Caiaphas, that wicked man, declared the Lord Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And you remember what he did? The Bible says he rent his robe from the top to the bottom. It was his way of judging the defendant guilty and then signaling all of the other jurors to render the same verdict as well. And they did. And so it was a few hours later, after Caiaphas rent his garment from the top to the bottom, the Lord of glory is hanging upon that cross, and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the Bible says, the veil of the temple before the Holy of Holies was rent from the top to the bottom by an invisible hand. Caiaphas' verdict was overturned by an obviously higher court. And then to seal that higher court's judgment, the earth was rent as well, and graves were open to show God's power over death. They laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. You know, that's the reason why in every single gospel account of the resurrection, you ever notice the story ends in a foot race? John ran to the sepulcher. Peter ran to the sepulcher. Mary, the woman of Magdala, the Bible says, runneth. Therefore, the scripture says, Peter and John raced to the tomb, and I can see them as they run. Their strained faces, filled with wonder, running through those rocky paths, and compressed on Peter's face, it seems, is the trembling hope of every sin-laden, broken-hearted soul, because he still has the burden of his own denial deep in his heart. They laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. So that you see, folks, verse 30 means that everything that Jesus ever said is true. And guess what? He said a lot. Every time Andy reads from John the words of Jesus, let not, when we're at a funeral, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Every time he reads it, I think about the fact that what he says, I go, and he says, believe me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I think about the fact that, you know what? He sealed those words with his resurrection. It proved that every word, every promise he ever gave is true. But Pastor, what if we go to war with Iran and Putin gets involved and they all go up against Israel? And then Kim Jong-il decides that it's a good time to take advantage and he launches some sort of a nuclear missile that he has towards South Korea. And then Russia gets nervous with their trigger finger and America's economy is truly devastated. What if, Pastor? What if? You know, I remember when the director of the CIA said that all that terrorists really need to do is infect 12 men with smallpox, fly them to 12 different American airports and cities, and walk around and breathe for a while. And within days, this is our director of the CIA, he said within days there would be a plague in America that would devastate this country and its economy. Why haven't they done that? I don't know. Maybe we should thank the Lord that his hand of protection. Well, what if? What if that happens? You say, Pastor, is that reason for concern? Of course it is. It's reason to act as a nation. But I got to tell you something. For the child of God, it is not reason for despair. It is not reason to ever lose hope. You know why? Because God raised him from the dead. And as Paul said, because he lives, ye shall live also, and that ye have been raised up together with him. In other words, look, the worst thing that you can do to a Christian is threaten him with heaven. It's the worst. Paul looked at the threatenings of the Roman Empire, and he said, if I die, this is what Paul said, if I die, I go to be with Jesus. If I live, Jesus is here with me. Either way, I win. Now think about that for a moment. Because of verse 30, the very God who determines the course of human history is not just way off in some universe, detached and passive with human affairs. On the contrary, he is acting alive and personal and in your very life today if you're a child of God who's walking with God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. The course of history, the crux of history, and then very quickly you'll notice, finally, there's the conclusion to history. Look at verse 46. Skip down to the end of this amazing chapter. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Amen. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto, here it is, the ends of the earth. That word end there is the Greek word eschatos. We get our word eschatology. It's a reminder tonight, beloved, that history ends. Eternity begins, but history ends with God. And do you realize that it ends exactly where it began? It ends with God on his throne and in fellowship with man. By the way, that's why God's Word, this book, is the only book in existence that writes history in advance. Prophecy is just history in reverse. And I don't know about you, but I've read the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. It's just like Genesis 1. God sees that it's all good. I'm talking about when it's all said and done. The great white throne is passed, and there are tears, and it's all said and done for those who are with him. The God of history has given us the conclusion to history, and the conclusion is, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are wiped away. That's the conclusion of history. And because God has been involved in every step of history past that we see and read about, and has been faithful, and hath not failed one word of all his promise, we know that there will not fail one word of what's yet to come. I wonder tonight this. With the Lord Jesus Christ as a central actor in history and all human events, and with God himself as the center of all human affairs, I wonder if we'll trust him this summer. No matter what blessings or burdens come our way, no matter what news breaks on CNN or Fox or the New York Times. You know, when Paul preached this sermon at Antioch, as you know, it was his very first step of his very first missionary journey. Now, we know what he's in store for. We know this is going to be a rough few years. He's going to be stoned to death, cast out of Lystra. He's going to be in shipwrecks. He's going to be cold and starved and beaten many times with stripes. He doesn't know any of that. We know that he takes a step. He does not know what the future holds, but he knows the one who holds the future. And we know the end. The end is, Paul says, I am ready. I am ready. The time of my departure is at hand. The same God who gave Paul this history lesson knew his future, and now we look at his history and we trust that very same God that he knows our future as well. And God's people said, Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, then you know the God of history. The only real question tonight is, will you trust the God of history? Because he is the God of eternity. He is the God of the future. And whatever comes your way, whether it's tremendous blessing, I hope you'll trust him in that blessing. I hope that you'll continue to have faith and lean on him and serve him, and not let those blessings draw you away from him. If in the future days, weeks, months, there comes burdens to this country or to your own personal life, I hope and pray that we will trust him. that we will lean on Him just as much then as you ever have.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.